8:05 in St. Louis, Missouri, USA time. And it's that time of the His Time show when we look at the New Testament reading for the day. Rod Zwanitzer filling in for Andy Bates. And we're joined by Pastor Sean Linnell in Trinity Lutheran Church, Blair, Nebraska. Blessed Ascension Day, Pastor.
Blessed Ascension Day to you. Good morning.
Good morning. Do the people out there in Nebraska celebrate Ascension much?
Yeah, there's not necessarily every congregation, but St. Matthew's over in Cedar Bluffs is having an Ascension Day service, and we were all invited to it. I don't think I'll be making it, but I'm with you this morning, so that's good as well.
Excellent. And tell us a little bit about where Blair, Nebraska is.
Yeah, sure. Blair, Nebraska is about 20, 30 minutes north of Omaha, and we are probably 2 or 3 minutes from the Iowa border. So we're really just a stone throw away over in East Nebraska. It's Eastern Nebraska is not typically what you think of when you think of Nebraska, which is sort of very flat and plains. Eastern Nebraska still has a lot of hills and a lot of uneven ground, and there's just a lot of wonderful nature and scenery to enjoy. And most of the land over here is grazing land. Nebraska's, from what I've been told at least, is the nation's largest producer of beef, and they're very proud of that. So,
well, the rest of us are blessed by that. What would you like to share with us about Trinity Lutheran Church?
Yeah, Trinity Lutheran Church is a congregation that's been around for a little while. We celebrated our 125th anniversary here this past September. I'm still relatively new to Trinity. Came out of Fort Wayne here probably 2 years ago. But the congregation here has been very loving and very welcoming and helping me to grow along with them. So really just a really pretty welcoming and loving congregation here in Blair.
Still on the honeymoon, as they say.
We'll see how long we can push that out, right?
Yeah, forever. Just keep going. Well, that's wonderful to hear. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 17, the first 19 verses. And if you'd like to be a part of that with your comments, with your questions, please do so. You can email them to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call them 314-821-0850 or 800-830-2727. Makes it all the better. You know, it's like it becomes a real Bible study, class where people can comment and question. And most of them get, discouraged by saying, well, we're going to be on the radio. No, just call. It's just like you're in a class and talking. So it's always makes it great. So Pastor, this beginning of chapter 17, does it connect directly with what came before it? That wonderful, text that Jesus has about, the two men, who knew each other in this world and life, and then one went to heaven and one went to the other place. And he makes a important point, does he not, that if they will not listen to the Bible, they won't listen to much of anything. They won't believe when somebody is raised from the dead even.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, Luke tries to present the gospel of Jesus in a much more narrative kind of way than the other evangelists do. And so Luke's narrative follows this journey that Jesus makes, which kind of begins when he, comes to earth and is born of Mary and then ministers in Galilee, and then he sets his face to Jerusalem in 951. And, of course, that means the cross. But then he also rises from the dead and he ascends back into heaven. Luke also wrote Acts. So in order to understand what's going on in the gospel, we really have to pay attention to this journey. And today, our reading starts with the conclusion to a long dialogue that Jesus has been having with several groups of people that are following him along this journey to Jerusalem. And then it begins a new section, and we can tell that it's a new section because of the way that he uses that journey to cue us in. So as you read, or as people at home read along, I'd like them to see if they can find where the one section ends, the conclusion ends, and the next section begins.
Sure. Okay. So we're ready for the first section, I believe you're saying. Is that right?
Oh, yeah, sure. I mean, it's definitely tied to what came before, but it's not just tied to, you know, the rich man and Lazarus. It's really tied to everything that Jesus has been saying since about 1322.
Okay. So let's just do that. Luke chapter 17, beginning with the first verse. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Wow. Sean, I get the definite impression from listening to Jesus, not only here but throughout, he is really serious about sin, its consequences, if not forgiven. And he's also really more serious about wanting people to receive his forgiveness.
Yeah, I mean, it's definitely true. The section that Jesus has and has been, you know, talking about, I think we, you know, I sort of mentioned it, started, you know, really back in Luke 13. And everything that comes from 1322 until what we have today is Jesus talking about and teaching about repentance and forgiveness. But really, at sort of behind all of that is his teaching about faith. And that makes a lot of sense. I mean, even at the end of the rich man and Lazarus, right, what was really the crux of that was that he said they're not going to believe, right, they're not going to have faith, even if somebody from the dead comes and preaches to them. And so, you know, Jesus is very much concerned about that. And, you know, we stopped our reading here this morning. We stopped right there at the end of verse 4, but that's not the end of our section. It continues.
Sure, sure.
And the apostles, you know, cue into what Jesus is saying when they respond, you know, increase our faith. Like, they get it.
Now, you mentioned this 1322 with this, you know, journey narrative that Luke's gospel follows. So let's just highlight that if we can. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "See that you enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Wow.
That's
as you pointed out, Pastor, that's a critical passage.
Yeah, well, I mean, you can tell that it's sort of the beginning of a new section because Luke uses this journey towards Jerusalem. You know, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Luke uses that narrative and he uses that journey sort of direction to cue you in that this is a new section. There's something different than what was coming before. And he introduces this section by really saying, you know, how do you know that you're saved? You know, will those who are saved be few? I've had lots of opportunity to talk with, you know, Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses that come to the door, and I like to argue with them about lots of different things, but it never goes anywhere. And the real question that you want to ask them is, how do you know that you're saved? Because you can argue with them and they're blue in the face and, you know, about everything else, but what it really comes down to is they don't know. And neither did the Pharisees. And so Jesus is talking about repentance and forgiveness and faith and how do you know that you're saved. And then we get to sort of the conclusion of everything, which is, you know, here in our text for today. And we know that this is about repentance and forgiveness because you can take a look right there at, you know, Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. It's not very often in the gospel that Jesus actually tells you to pay attention, like verbatim, but that's exactly how verse 3 starts. It says, pay attention. So we should probably do that. And then he says, you know, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times in a day saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So it's about repentance and forgiveness. And the previous parables in that section, they were also about repentance. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, which we know as the prodigal son, all of those are about repentance. That's how those parables end. But the thing that Jesus teaches about repentance here, and the thing that gives us hope and gives us assurance, is that repentance is more than the action of asking for forgiveness. Repentance is not something you do like some specific thing. It's more than that. And the previous parables, they teach that as well, right? The lost sheep and the lost coin, they didn't do anything to be found. But Jesus still uses them as an example of repentance. You know, the lost son, the prodigal son, same sort of way. He never got a chance to ask for forgiveness from his father. He had the plan to do so, but he never got the chance. The father just envelops him in his love. And that's because, again, repentance is not a separate thing from forgiveness. Take a look there at verse 4 again. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, but says you must forgive him. But interestingly enough, that word there, must, that's not actually in the text. It's not, there's no word for must. And what Jesus says when he gives them and tells them to forgive him, it's not an imperative, it's not a subjunctive, it's a future. So really what it says is, you will forgive him. For Jesus, there's no question. Someone repents, they will be forgiven, right? And our small catechism teaches that, right? We've got two parts. There's confession and there's absolution. And there is never a time when someone repents or someone confesses where they are not forgiven. And there's never a time when someone is forgiven without that repentance. And so repentance and forgiveness are not sequential things that happen. They're things that happen at the same time. They're a singular relationship that you have with Jesus. Because the thing that Jesus gets to and the thing that the disciples realize is that repentance, as simply as I can say it, repentance is faith. That's really all it is. I mean, how can you turn to God and admit you're a sinner unless you have some sort of faith that he's not going to smite you out of existence, right? And, you know, Luke, he also wrote Acts, and Acts 2:38 is a really great example of this, where Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so all of those things, right, repentance and forgiveness and faith, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit, right, and grace, are all there in one singular moment, all together, unified, and it comes to you in your baptism, right? And that's really what we're getting to, and it's great and it's wonderful. It's something we can find and hold on to, and it's really just gospel all the way around. That's why the disciples respond the way they do. You know, if you take a look in verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." You know, our Bibles, they're sort of divvied up with, you know, chapter headings and verse headings and all sorts of things, and that's very convenient so that we're all on the same page. I'm using a modern version of the ESV. I've got title headings for each paragraph, so it says temptations to sin and increase our faith. Those aren't really helpful for us when we're trying to figure out what goes with what. Chapter or 17, verse 5, goes with what came before. The apostles get what the Lord is saying, and they say, increase our faith, because they understand what it's all about. The issue of repentance and faith, repentance and forgiveness and grace and faith, they all go together. And they're also turning to the Lord. They're not saying, oh, man, we better believe harder. We better work harder at that. They know that the only way that they can get faith, the only place faith comes from, is the Lord, who, you know, will send the Comforter, will send the Holy Spirit to them. And so that's kind of what's going on in there.
Before we jump on to, you know, that next little section there, verses 5 and 6, this beginning of chapter 17, where he talks mm-hmm. about temptations to sin are certainly going to come, but woe to whom they come through. And then he, you know, gives a really a shocker, I think, for us teachers and for all Christians. But woe to any of you that would cause someone else to fall away from faith, or encourage
no,
you,
you
to
said
sin.
It right. No,
so
you said it right.
So
see,
you know this right. this it's scary, isn't it? And I think the apostles are picking up on that. You know, who can do this kind of thing, Lord? This is really unbelievable stuff you're talking about. And I like what he says, and you pointed that out, Pastor. Pay attention to yourselves. We're always like pointing the finger at somebody else and not looking at us first. You know, I love the tie that you were making there. When someone else sins, we're to help them get to the state of being absolved, to being forgiven. just as the Lord. I think that's what the Lord would want through all of us, wouldn't he?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and if you tune in and stay for Matins, that's what our the sermon, the homily, the sermonette is going to be about, is, you know, how do we rebuke and not judge? How do we rebuke and love and those things? You know, you said it right when you came back to verse 1. And, you know, now is a really good time to come back to the beginning of our section, chapter 17, verse 1, because we're going to be able to get it now. You read it right when you said that damages someone's faith or causes them to, you know, to fall away from faith. What that says, what our reading said when we read it was, Jesus said to the disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. But that's not actually what it says. If you pay attention and you look in your Bible, you probably have a footnote right next to that word sin. And the footnote next to that word will let you know that it doesn't actually say sin. It says temptations to stumble are sure to come, right?
Yep.
Well, you know, translators, they like to think that they're important, and most of them aren't Lutheran, and so they go, oh, well, I don't know what he's doing with that word. He must mean sin. But he doesn't, because he uses a word for sin right here in this passage in a different context. What it says is temptations to stumble are sure to come. Jesus is talking to his disciples, but he's talking about the Pharisees. And the Pharisees aren't teaching people to sin. They're not teaching people to go out and, you know, commit adultery or to murder or to do those things. But what they are doing is scandalizing the faith of those who really take God's word seriously. And that's what that word is. The word is scandalon, right? And that sounds like our word for scandal, because that's what it means. You know, temptations to have your faith scandalized are sure to come. There are going to be challenges to our faith, but woe to the one who damages or challenges true faith, especially the faith that's, you know, that's weak. You know, the Pharisees, they scandalized the faith of the people. They had all law but no gospel, and they did not teach forgiveness. They only taught judgment. They only taught their own works. And so they didn't have the right relationship between repentance and forgiveness. And faith really played no part for them. The other word that Luke uses for sin is there in verse 3, where he says, if your brother sins against you. That is the actual word for sin, which is hamarte. Right? So you have those two different words, and Luke uses different words because they're talking about different things. And this makes really great sense, because then he says, you know, better would it be for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and to be thrown into the sea, right? Well, he's talking about the Pharisees. Better would it be for the Pharisees to have a millstone tied around their neck and cast into the sea. Well, this helps us understand a little bit better what Jesus says after the disciples ask for their faith to be increased. Because you have another thing where it talks about someone being cast into the sea right there in verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea. Well, again, he's talking about the Pharisees when he does that. You know, he's saying that that faith and forgiveness, though seemingly weak and frail, can and will uproot the established tree of the Pharisees and cast them into the sea. And this makes a lot of sense. You know, in the Gospels, we have things like, you know, the axe is laid at the root of the tree and stuff like that. So that's how those two things relate to one another. That's how Scripture helps us interpret, you know, itself.
I like what you're pointing out here, too, and it fits so well with that, you know, overarching context that you've shared with us beginning in chapter 13, when they ask, are only a few going to be saved? And Jesus does talk about entering a narrow door. So you can imagine if there's a rock or an obstruction to getting into that narrow door, it's not going to happen. And so that's really the context. Let's read that verses 5 and 6, and then we'll move on here because we have a lot of other good texts to cover. Mm-hmm. The apostles said to the Lord, verse 5, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So you're suggesting that it's carrying on this theme of it started way back there in 13. Hey, Lord, this seems difficult, if not impossible. How's anybody going to make it? And he's saying they're going to make it if they have the right thing, the forgiveness of sins, repentance, as you've been sharing.
Well, right, but I mean, sort of in maybe even a more Lutheran way, you know, they're going to make it because I'm going to give it to them.
Yeah, you know? By grace, right? I'm going to do all this work, heavy lifting for them.
when he says, in a different context, when he says, easier is it for a camel to go through the eye of the needle? And then they say, oh, Lord, how? And then he says, with God, all things are possible. It's impossible for us to have faith. It's impossible for us to come to the Lord, right? I cannot by my own reason or strength, but with the Lord, even the dead will rise.
Amen. Let's take a little break here. When we come back, we'll pick it up at verse 7 in chapter 17 with Pastor Sean Linnell, Trinity Lutheran Church in Blair, Nebraska. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. It's okay if you miss a program on Worldwide KFUO because you can download them as a podcast at your convenience. There are so many programs at Worldwide KFUO that are centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't miss one of them. You can download one or all at kfuo.org or subscribe on iTunes. That's kfuo.org, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back and blessed Ascension Day to all of you out there. We hope that you take the time today to reflect and think about what the Lord's Ascension means for our faith and for our day. So find a church in your area that's having one. Encourage your pastor, your congregation to participate in one. And today we're having Pastor Sean Linnell from Trinity Lutheran Church in Blair, Nebraska, share our text, Luke 17, the first 19 verses. You can be a part of that. Email kfuo at kfuo.org or call us 800-730-2727 is the toll-free number. And if you have unlimited long distance or live in this area, 314-821-0850. We'd love to hear from you. Let's pick up this next section so we can get through all of the assigned text this day. Luke 17, beginning at verse 7. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. And before we get to that, Pastor, we have a listener who has a question for you. This is from Frank, listening in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Thanks for listening and sending us this question, Frank. And here it is, Pastor. What do you think about the idea of forgiving and forgetting? I know that that's something a lot of people say. I know that Christians are told to forgive every time the other person repents, but must we forget as well, and can we? Great question. Thanks, Frank.
Yeah. When it comes to forgiving and forgetting, there's sort of two things going on. And Lutherans are supposed to be really great at this. You have the kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right. And certainly when we, forgive other people their trespasses, as we ask the Lord to forgive us, we forgive those sins and we don't hold them against that person. But that being said, there are still things that you do in this world that have consequences, and those consequences sort of, continue so long as we're here and living in this world and like. So, for example, if you're in a congregation and you're the treasurer and you, embezzle money from the congregation, you steal money, you can be forgiven, you come back, you repent, you're sorry, you know, you're forgiven, you in front of the congregation, everybody forgives you, you're still a member of the congregation, we still love you, you're still, you know, going to, you know, go to heaven when, you know, with Jesus and be part of the resurrection, but you're probably not going to be treasurer anymore, you know? So in that way, you know, yes, you forgive, you know, but there are still consequences. When we talk about forgive and forget, you know, forgetting, at least from, you know, the Lord's perspective, you know, God doesn't forget anything, right? But he makes a conscious decision to turn his face away from our sin. And so for our context, that's what we would do as well. You know, we would forgive the person their sin, and then we would make a conscious effort not to remember it. So when that comes up, because you can't really help the way you feel, but we don't trust the way we feel, so when that comes up, you say, no, I remember this, but I'm going to make a conscious decision to put that, you know, down, to put that away, to try and not remember it. Does that make sense?
I think it does. I think that's very helpful. And, you know, part of the problem we have as sinners is, you know, the tendency at times to forgive somebody. And then in the future, we say, hey, how about this incident? And the person says, well, I thought you forgave me for that. Right. And you bring it back up again, you know. So, but the Lord doesn't work like that, doesn't he? Once we repent and he forgives us, it's gone. Like he says, as far as east from west, top of the mountain to the bottom of the ocean, it's gone. We should act like that too. Pastor, this section that I must have the same Bible you do, the English Standard Version, because it has these little headlines, unworthy servants. What do you take out of these verses 7 through 10?
Yeah, this is really great. This is really just sort of Jesus's final words to conclude the section, to wrap it up, and also to bring us and give us a direction to where we're going. You know, the Bible sometimes phrases things in a way that we wouldn't. It's sort of awkward for us as we read it. But oftentimes enough, those little words cue us into themes that are going through the text. So when Luke writes that Jesus says, come at once and recline at table, in Luke and in Paul's epistles, reclining at table more often than not refers to the Lord's Supper. And so when you hear that phrase, right, especially in its original language, when you hear that phrase, you should be going, oh, wait, is he talking about that? And then as you take a look at the text, he really honestly is. You know, this is, again, the Lord sort of emphasizing to the Pharisees and to the disciples that their arrogance and their self-righteousness of following the law is not the way that they should be. The law was not given for you to build yourself up and for you to set yourself and lord it over one another, but it was really just meant for you to have a guide, right, our third use of the law. And when you do that, then, you know what? You're just doing what you're supposed to do. It's not actually that great. Like, and we don't do it that well. And so Jesus says, you know, what do you think? A guy goes out and he does all of this stuff and then he comes in and then the master's going to love him so much because he did his job? No, he just did his job. The master's going to give him more to do. Come and prepare supper for me, dress for me properly and all that. But here's the interesting thing. That's what Jesus does. Jesus is the servant. You know, he's the one that goes out and does everything that he's supposed to do. And then he comes in and doesn't expect to recline at table with the disciples. He's the one that girds himself up, washes their feet, and serves them, right? Even though he's the master. And he's the one that does this. And this is also part of the great reversal themes in Luke that you heard about, talked about yesterday with the rich man and Lazarus and the like. And so, you know, our response for doing all of these things, for following the law, for loving our neighbor, for all of that, is simply to come to the Lord and say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Have mercy on us, really. But, again, great reversal is that Jesus does invite us to recline at table with him, even though we are unworthy servants. Because we are unworthy servants, he invites us to his own table where he has prepared a supper for us, his own very body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins and life and salvation which come from it.
It just hit me, Sean. Would this be an example of that really popular theme that is expressed throughout Scripture, that the one who humbles himself before the Lord will exalt him, will lift him up. But he who exalts himself before the Lord's going to humble that person?
Yeah, you know, kind of like the parable that he tells about, you know, choosing the seat that's farthest down the table so that the master or the host will move you up. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, so it's a spirit of repentance and forgiveness all the way, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, being wonderful, self-deprecating Lutherans, we're good at that. You know, we focus on our sin, because if you're going to look at yourself, then you better use the mirror, right, which is the law.
Yeah.
Let
yeah.
the Lord be the one to tell you what your worth is as he invites you to the table and calls you son.
This is law and gospel having its way with God's kids, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I like that. I like what you're expressing there, and I enjoyed what you said too, Sean. About, you know, a lot of times the Bible says it in ways and words that we really can't relate to. It seems like in our time, and yet if we look at them carefully, we can. You know, because you think about working hard in the fields, plowing all day, especially where you are in Nebraska in the summer. I've been there in the Midwest, and that's hot, sticky work. And then come in field, and you're going to expect something else, and so this is great teaching, because I think it kind of what would you say hits us, and we say we better stop and try to figure what is God trying to communicate to me here.
Sure.
Are we ready to go on to the last section, Pastor?
Yeah, let's do that.
Okay, verse 11 in Luke 17. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now I'm going to predict that you're going to tell us that there's a verse 11 is significant here. We shouldn't go past verse 11 very fast.
Right. You know, this verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, is passing on, that lets us know that we have concluded a thought and we're beginning with something new. And that doesn't mean that there's a complete break, that there's no connection. It just means that Luke wants to go on to a different topic.
A new leg on this journey, as you've expressed to us.
Right, right. You know, and this beginning of this journey, this section, you know, we can debate sort of how long that goes. I think it kind of goes until around 1834, where it talks about going into Jericho. But this section begins in talking about how Jesus is the high priest, but not just the priest of the Jews, not just the mediator between the Jews and God, but the mediator between everyone and God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we start off here with the Samaritans. We're also, as you move through that section, you're going to talk about widows and tax collectors and children and lots of people who are disenfranchised. So as you move forward, this section is talking about Jesus. It's not talking about us, right?
Mm. And that's hard, because, I mean, we always want the attention on me, 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 me. You know, I like the Luther defined original sin as curvature inward towards the self.
Sure. Well, and you know what this text is assigned to, right? What day?
Usually Thanksgiving, right?
Right.
Around Thanksgiving, sure.
Right, and it's not, you're not teaching falsely when you use this text to teach that we should be thankful. It's just not what this text is doing.
No, that's what I always thought. This isn't, you know, Thanksgiving in America especially is a different animal than this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, and this is, again, this is about Jesus. It's about how showing that Jesus is, you know, the priest. So, you know, kind of as we move through here, just a little bit of background, and don't let it overwhelm you, but, you know, Israel was one nation back when David and Solomon were king, right? And then after Solomon dies, Israel gets broken up into two kingdoms, the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. Well, Israel gets conquered by the Assyrians and destroys them. And after Rome annexes those things back, those regions back into the land of Judea in around 6 AD, what you have is the land of Samaria, which is right above the kingdom of Judah, and then you have Galilee, which is on top of that. And Samaria gets its name from the capital city, and there's lots of things going on there. But the Samaritans then are actually the religious and the genetic descendants of those former northern tribes, northern kingdoms, but nobody considers them Jews anymore, right?
They're hybrids kind of thing, you're saying.
Right. They practice a religion that uses the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, but it's not the Hebrew religion. It's not anymore, they're not any more Jewish than, you know, than Mormons are Christians. It's really a similar kind of relationship to that. They've thrown in a whole bunch of things. And so what you have is a lot of animosity between Samaritans and Jews. And one of the major conflicts that they have is whether or not the proper worship of the God of Abraham can only be done at the temple in Jerusalem. And the Samaritans say no, so they worship someplace else. But this kind of leads us into our text and an interesting thing about, you know, this Samaritan and kind of the position that he's put in. You know, they come to Jesus and they you know, yell out, "Have mercy on us," you know, and they say, "Master," and "Master" is probably Luke's version of rabbi from Mark and Matthew, but Luke is written to a lot more Greeks, and so he uses a different word. But they call out, you know, "Have mercy on us," and that's a big theme, you know, have mercy on us. And then Jesus says to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And the reason that he says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests," is because they have been diagnosed with leprosy, and leprosy could have meant a lot of different things, but it meant you had a skin problem. And you were considered unclean in a ceremonial sense in the Levitical law. You were unclean. You couldn't touch anyone. You couldn't do anything because you were going to make other people unclean. It was real unpleasant. You were ostracized from society. It was just terrible. And so if you, for whatever reason, had to change in your condition, a change in your circumstance, you had to go to the priest in the temple, and he would declare publicly whether you were clean or unclean. He didn't declare whether or not your leprosy was cured. He didn't make the leprosy diagnosis. He declared whether you were ceremonially clean or unclean. And that's important because right here at the end of verse 14, Jesus says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And then it says, "As they went, they were cleansed," right? Now, Luke could have said, "As they went, their leprosy was cured," or "their disease left them." But he intentionally says, "As they went, they were cleansed." So they don't actually need to go to the priest anymore because Jesus has declared them to be clean. And that's a really sort of important thing, because who's the one that declares whether or not you're clean? Well, the priest is, and Jesus has done this. You know, this is an important kind of thing that reveals who Jesus is, what authority he has, and his authority, his position, more so than his power, because if it's just his power, they would have said the leprosy was clean. But then again, as you continue, you've got one of them who saw that he was healed and turns back praising God with a loud voice, and then he fell on his face at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. And this guy was a Samaritan. Now, if a person was declared clean by the priests, then they were supposed to go and make a sacrifice in the temple, right? This is what the law demands. But this one guy sees that he's clean, and he turns back to Jesus instead of going to the priest in the temple. And it's almost as if this guy knows what Jesus said when Jesus says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And so, you know, the Lord desires mercy, and they called out for mercy, and that's exactly what they got. And he says, "I do not desire sacrifice," because Jesus is going to be the sacrifice, and so instead, as our, you know, our Bible teaches us, "I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." And you have these things fulfilled right here in this account, this recording, this historical account of what happens between Jesus and these ten.
Pastor, does that tie back with the first section with the, you know, if anyone repents, you must forgive him? Does that kind of amplify that original theme there in this chapter even some more?
Yeah, you know, Luke as a gospel begins and ends in the temple. And so things that have to do with the temple, like, you know, being cleansed and how that cleanliness relates to having your sins forgiven, is a really important connection to make. You know, in other gospels and other stories, you have the paralytic that's lowered through the roof, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," and then everybody freaks out because they're like, "Oh, only God can do that." And then he says, "Well, fine, so that you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, you know, get up and take your mat." And it's the same sort of thing here. You know, the Bible says that he bore our diseases and our infirmities, and all of the physical ailments that we have, all of the physical things that go wrong with us, are a result of living in a sinful world. They're not punishments for specific sins. That's not God punishing you. But sin has a physical consequence. It's not just a spiritual thing. That's why we die, is because of sin. And so in the same way, these guys have leprosy, they have a skin disease, because they were born with a brokenness. They were born with a disease. It's called sin. And that sin comes out in our lives in lots of different ways. And sometimes it's beyond our control. Like, we need help. And Jesus helps us in this, helps them in this way as well. So he cleanses their leprosy, and it is, I don't want to say it's metaphorical, because it's not. Like, it literally is a result of him taking their sin away. You know, so yeah, it really, really is. There's a connection there.
How about the connection between the authority of God's word speaking and it delivering exactly what it says, exactly what it proclaims?
Yeah, because, you know, he doesn't touch them. There's another account where Jesus, like, walks up and he touches the leper, kisses him, or hugs him, I can't remember. But this one, Jesus doesn't touch anybody. He just says, go show yourself to the priest.
He doesn't even say you're cleansed, does he? He just says, hey, go and show, and they did it, and I love the way you said it, as they were going and showing, they were cleansed.
Right. You know, and this sort of brings us to the end of our text for today, and it ties in with what you were saying really pretty well. So you've got some providence working there. Is that Jesus says to the guy who comes back, he says, "Rise and go your way," and this is very much resurrection language, right? To rise. It's why not all the time, but if you're in a congregation that has kneelers, unless it's Easter, you kneel for confession. And then you rise with the absolution. And this is part of a physical way to put our minds on the right thing, which is those words of absolution, that you are forgiven of your sins, are actually the word of life that Jesus will use to raise us on the last day, the words in our baptism which give us spiritual life even right now. And so Jesus says to this one, rise and go your way. And again, that really is resurrection language. That really is you are forgiven. And then he emphasizes this, and he closes out the section by turning it all back to faith. And he says, your faith has made you well. But there's a better way to say that. And you probably have a footnote in your Bible, right? It says your faith has saved you. And
yes.
That's the crux of that.
Yeah, not by your faith your faith has saved you. There's in that faith you're given all this cleansing. I like that.
You know, and certainly the Lord is merciful to us. The Lord does grant us healing according to his will, but nobody should feel as if the Lord has abandoned them if they've got cancer and they pray for healing and it doesn't come. Because the Lord promises to raise us in the body on the last day. It's not simply something where, you know, you die and then it's like, oh, well, I guess my time is over. I'll go be in heaven forever. Yes, our souls go to be in heaven with Jesus, but Jesus promises something more. It's what our creed says. It's what the Bible says, that he will return. And when he returns, he will bring with him the souls of those who have departed in faith, and he will reunite them to their bodies, bodies that are made new by the Spirit, that no longer suffer from these diseases, be it leprosy or cancer or simply just sin. And we will live in the body in a new earth, and we will live there, and there won't be any more suffering or death and pain. Don't feel that the Lord has abandoned you, because your faith not has made you well. Your faith has saved you, and it will be well on the last day.
That's so important for everyone to hear out there that is suffering, that is hurting, because sometimes we think that that's punishment, you know, for our sin. And, you know, the Bible teaches it's not. It teaches that those things, cancer and heart problems and all that, cannot overcome the love of God that's in Christ Jesus and given to us by grace through faith. So, looks like we have a caller on the line. Towards the end, let's welcome in Bill from Peavely, Missouri, has a question for Pastor Linnell about sin. Welcome to his time, Bill.
Good morning, Pastor. Thanks for the study this morning. I couldn't help but bring to mind the hymn, "I Come, O Savior, to Thy Table," as I heard your comments about sitting at the table and all the guesting language there. And often I think sometimes the benediction when we depart from the table after we've received Holy Communion, maybe it ought to be something, I know we have a traditional dismissal, but maybe it lends to making new dismissals, depart, instead of just depart in peace, depart as your faith has made you. Well,
rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you.
I was thinking, why not say, rise and shine and give God the glory? And so I was just thinking.
Bill, that's wonderful. That's one of my favorite hymns. I'm getting goosebumps, Lord, may thy body and thy blood before my eyes the highest good,
Right.
Because and as Pastor Linnell has so eloquently told us, we've been talking about this supper and reclining. Yeah, and Pastor Linnell, what do you say to Bill's nice comment here about this leper being cleansed falls at Jesus' feet and gives him thanks, and then he says, "Rise up." I love those kneelers, both in the pews for confession, absolution, and kneeling for the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, well, to address those comments, I think you're absolutely right. You brought up the Nunc Dimittis, which is also there in Luke, and it's a wonderful sort of thing. He says depart in peace, and he doesn't mean leave the table, go back to your pew. He means I can die now. I'm doing okay. I totally trust in the Lord. In the same way, it sort of harkens back to Job, and a lot of my favorite passages are from there. Even though he slays me, though I will trust in him. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh will I see God with my eyes and not another. Mm. And that very much is, the theme as you leave the Lord's table is that you have received, right, in the new temple, right, which is the flesh and blood of us, right, or Jesus as we're bound to, right, the sacrifice has been offered. You have the body and blood that's born on the altar, and the Holy Spirit resides in there. So, I think you're right. Maybe you get in trouble, but We're at liberty to change a few things.
So yeah, we can quote some other scripture at the communion rail too, right?
Sure.
Just so it's appropriate.
I hope I don't get in trouble.
I hope both of us don't, but I'll take all the blame, Sean. So listen, this has been so wonderful. I hope we haven't overdone our time with you. I know sometimes they tell you you're only supposed to have the Bible study till 8:30 or 8:45, but we've had just a wonderful time going through this passage with you this day. So the Lord's richest blessings on this ascension, and to all the dear brothers and sisters there at Trinity Lutheran in Blair, Nebraska. If you would appreciate our love and thanks for their pastor being on Worldwide KFUO in his time today. We've certainly enjoyed it, and thanks for Bill and Frank for contributing as well.
Yeah, it's been an absolute delight. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, and to those who are listening, peace be with you this day. I hope that it's been enriching for you. And, if there's ever an opportunity to do this again, it was just a delight. I'd love to.
Well, don't be surprised if we call you back. And people are in the Omaha, Blair, Nebraska region. What time would they find Divine Service and Bible Study there, Sean?
Yeah, we have Divine Service. We have two services, one's at 8 and one's at 10:30. And then we have a Bible study in between at 9:15 is when it's supposed to start. And, if you're looking for more information on sort of us, we just got a new website up, and it's just trinitylutheranblair.com. Trinity Lutheran Blair is all one word.
I'm going to go check it out here in a few minutes. Thanks for being a blessed servant of the word this day. I've certainly enjoyed it, and I think our listeners have too. Thank you so much, Pastor Linnell.
Thanks to you.
Lord's blessings. And Andy Bates will be back tomorrow with another guest and Bible study here on His Time.